I want to share something with you before I actually start. Yes, it's a pre-start, so to speak. Let me just find the song. Mountains of Israel. The last stanza. Lord God of Israel, arise, consume us now with your fire. What is that? What happens on the altar when God receives his offering? If it's an olah, it's consumed. So what are we doing? We're offering worship and praise to him. And what are we asking him to do? To consume it. So you are making an olah. You are making an olah, a consuming burnt offering that is to be consumed in its fullness. That's what you were asking for. And I believe that's what happened, because as I was over there watching the dance, there were smiles on everyone's faces. There was joy coming out. And I was, as I was looking around, because yes, I do look around the room, I notice what goes on. And there was more of a focus. There was more of, God is between me and you. It's between us. And when us comes together, the fullness of worship through fellowship works together. So, that really wasn't an introduction, but it was sort of an introduction. Because last week I talked about being a balanced believer. That there were five elements associated with this, five aspects that were required. One is prayer, tefillah. One is midrash, study. The other is hallel, praise, to praise God. The other is Shabbat, or rest, and the fifth is fellowship. And as all of this is going on, and I knew what my message was going to be, God's basically conveying to me, okay, well, you're going to give them the do's and the don'ts. What a balanced believer looked like last week. What imbalance looks like this week. And then probably over the next several weeks, because there's probably going to be a couple hiccups along the way, I'll go through each one individually. So there will be a sermon on prayer, a sermon on study, a sermon on worship, a sermon on rest, and a sermon on fellowship. Don't expect them one week after another, because 2 weeks from now we've got Purim. That ain't happening. So we're going to, like I said, this is the building blocks of what a balanced believer should be, what imbalance looks like, and then providing you the tools to become balanced. So these five primary aspects are vital for a believer to grow into maturity, while at the same time, a balance of these five aspects is equally important. Too much of any one while ignoring any of the others will lead to weakness. You're focusing on one aspect, yet you are ignoring others. This weakness is demonstrated by one's faith or lack of faith. So in other words, we can tell how healthy you are just as a doctor can take your blood pressure and your vital signs. The health of a believer is, in essence, determined by their level of faith. I have to find a tool for that to try to measure it somehow. On a scale of 1 to 100. But keeping in mind, you don't need an external tool to tell you your level of faith. Chances are you might even realize it yourself. You might realize how strong your faith is. You may realize inadvertently, maybe advertently, maybe intentionally, that maybe you're not as strong in your faith as you think you are. So keeping in mind, this weakness is demonstrated by one's faith. Romans 10:17. So how are we going to build up this aspect? Trust comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes from the word proclaimed about the Messiah. In other words, the word of God. Faith and trust are the result of incorporating a balanced life once we have incorporated these five aspects into our lives. Ask yourself this: how strong is your faith? How effective are your prayers if you don't first understand what prayer is? I can ask you many more questions. This isn't the Minnesota psychological exam. 1,000 different questions. A lot of the questions are the same, just worded a little differently to see how you answer them. These are questions that you should be asking yourself. Ultimately, this is the result to a problem Shaul was addressing in Romans 10:17. This is the problem. The problem is that they haven't all paid attention to the good news and obeyed it. For Yeshayahu, for Isaiah says, Adonai, who has trusted what he has heard from us. The bigger issue Shaul addresses is Israel's lack of trust when it comes to Yeshua. Romans 10:1 through 4 conveys it this way. Brothers, my heart's deepest desire and my prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation. Shaul prays for the nation. Sound familiar? We're praying for our nation. He's praying for Israel, his nation, that they accept their king ultimately. For I can testify to their zeal for God, but it is not based on correct understanding. You can study all you want, but if you are studying and it's incorrect, it doesn't matter. For since they are unaware of God's way of making people righteous and instead seek to set up their own, they have not submitted themselves to God's way of making people righteous. For the goal at which the Torah aims is the Messiah who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts. Bottom line, faith, trust. A balanced approach as believers should not only make you stronger in your faith, but should also make you more effective in your faith. To be strong is one thing, but like what I talked about earlier, to have the faith to move mountains, it should make you more effective. It should make you a more compelling witness for Yeshua, because you are his witnesses. And how good is a witness who is not fully confident of the message they're conveying? Don't shoot the messenger. That's an excuse. You are the messenger. You've been fully equipped with the message and with the tools to convey the message. So when you speak with authority and conviction, Adonai moves. When that happens, what we think to be impossible is made possible. Case in point, Kepha. He is the perfect example of the before picture and the after picture. How many of you remember those commercials from when they did them on TV? They were weight loss commercials. You had the before picture and you had the after picture. Kepha is... he's both. We're not talking about two different people in this, a before and an after. What one person looked like before and what another person will look like after. He's both. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Shimon, Shimon, listen. The adversary demanded to have you people for himself, to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, this is Yeshua speaking, Shimon, that your trust might not fail. And you, once you have turned back in repentance, strengthen your brothers. Shimon said to him, Lord, I am prepared to go with you both to prison and to death. Yeshua replied to him, I tell you, Kepha, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. He believed his faith to be strong. The one thing that was missing, he wasn't battle tested. He believed his faith was strong, But keeping in mind, there's another aspect that I'll talk about in a bit. He was not battle tested. His faith did not have to be tested to the point that he would truly do what he said he would do until he was truly confronted with the reality of Yeshua being captured, Yeshua being put on trial. This is in the midst of the night after the Passover Seder, where he's going through three trials. First of the Jewish leaders, and then through Pilate and Rome. Six trials in total, all in one night. And where's Caiaphas? Caiaphas lingering behind a little bit. And someone recognizes him. Aren't you the one who was with you? No, it wasn't me. Let's see what Matthew says. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 69. Caiaphas was sitting outside in the courtyard when a servant girl came to him. You too were with Yeshua from the Galilee, she said. But he denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about. He was just confronted. His faith was just confronted. And what happened? I will go with you to prison, if not to death. Don't know him. Don't know who you're talking about. He went out onto the porch, and another girl saw him and said to the people there, this man was with Yeshua from Nazareth. Again, he denied it, swearing, I don't know the man. After a little while, the bystanders approached Caiaphas and said, you must be one of them. Your accent gives you away. Keeping in mind, there might be a certain dialect or a certain accent that comes from people from Galilee. Rather noticeable, apparently. This time he began to invoke a curse on himself as he swore, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Caiaphas remembered what Yeshua had said. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and cried bitterly. Now, keeping in mind, I'm not here to talk about the rooster. We've talked about the rooster and the imagery and the idiom that goes with it. He cried bitterly. Have you ever been confronted when your words come back and judge you? Caiaphas was judged by his own words. He was not battle tested, and as of this moment was not spirit filled. Yet upon receiving the Ruach HaKodesh during Shavuot, when many had received the Spirit as well, yet lacked understanding as to what had happened, many were questioning, what does this mean? You can have the Spirit residing in you, but if you do not have understanding as to what's going on, rightly dividing the word, your faith has not yet been proven or established. What does this mean? We see a once defeated, once broken Caiaphas stand up in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Then Caiaphas stood up, and with the 11, he raised his voice to address them. He raised his voice. He took that step of faith. Unlike the one who said, no, I don't know him. No, you've got the wrong person. Took a step of faith. You Judeans and all you staying here in Jerusalem, let me tell you what this means. Listen carefully to me. A once overconfident Talmid of Yeshua, whom Yeshua corrected, and for which Caiaphas would grow in his faith, became extremely effective. You can read between verses 14 and verses 40 in terms of how effective he was. But here, listen to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. He pressed his case with many other arguments and kept pleading with them. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. So those who accepted what he said were immersed, and there were added to the group that day about 3,000. the words of someone who bitterly cried a month and a half ago because Yeshua said, you will deny me, and that came to pass, is now an effective witness, bringing 3,000 Jewish people to faith in the Jewish Messiah. And then notice this, what happened after this? They continued faithfully in the teaching of the emissaries, in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayers. Yeshua taught balance. The Talmidim are living that example of balance. So what happens when balance isn't there? We come to Corinth. Corinth, the Corinthians, the city that I say makes Las Vegas blush. From Shaul, verse 1, chapter 1. Called by God's will to be an emissary of the Messiah Yeshua, and from brother Sothenes to God's messianic community in Corinth, consisting of those who have been set apart by Yeshua the Messiah and called to be God's holy people, along with everyone everywhere who calls on the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, their Lord as well as ours. These people have received God's promise. They've been set apart. Shaul says they've been set apart. They've heard. They've received. They've been set apart to be God's holy people. In other words, they have heard the good news of Yeshua. And like what happened in Jerusalem on Shavuot, were transformed. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I thank my God always for you because of God's loving kindness given to you through the Messiah Yeshua, in that you have been enriched by him in so many ways, particularly in power of speech and depth of knowledge. Interesting what Shaul has already conveyed here. Yet if you are to read the entire book, letter of 1 Corinthians, you wonder, where is it? Indeed, the testimony about Messiah has become firmly established in you, so that you are not lacking any spiritual gift and are eagerly awaiting the revealing of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. They have everything they need. They've received everything promised. Verses 8 and 9. He will enable you to hold out until the end and thus be blameless on the day of the Lord, Yeshua the Messiah. God is trustworthy. It was he who called you into fellowship with his son, Yeshua the Messiah. So this is a proclamation that Shaul is making, that they have received everything. Their eyes have been opened. They've received the Ruach HaKodesh. They are fully equipped. Yet if they have been fully equipped, why would Shaul convey the following to this community of believers in Yeshua? Nevertheless, brothers, I call on you in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah to agree, all of you, in what you say, and not to let yourselves remain split into factions, but be restored to having a common mind and a common purpose. Fully equipped, yet there are divisions occurring within this body of the Messiah at Corinth. So the adversaries worked his way in, causing division. To where we get to chapter 2, and Shaul recounts a previous encounter where he would communicate a secret wisdom from God, which has been hidden until now, but which before history began, God had decreed would bring us glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. That's what Steve was talking about earlier. Yet when we come to chapter 3 of Shaul's letter, we are made aware of the stark reality to the condition of the body of Messiah at Corinth. Chapter 3, verse 1. As for me, brothers, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people, but as worldly people, as babies, so far as experience with the Messiah is concerned. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet ready for it. But you aren't ready for it now either. Clara Peller, where's the beef? Shaul, where's the growth? For you are still worldly. Isn't it obvious from all the jealousy and quarreling among you that you are worldly and living by merely human standards? When you get a chance, go back to chapter 1. Reread chapter 1. They received everything. Shaul equipped them for everything and with everything that was required. Yet not only are there factions causing division, but these factions are causing confusion. Chapter 3, verse 4. For when one says, I follow Shaul, and another, I follow Apollos, aren't you being merely human? After all, what is Apollos? What is Shaul? Only servants through whom you came to trust. Indeed, it was the Lord who brought you to trust through one of us or through another. I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. Where's the growth? Where's the fruit? So neither the planter nor the waterer is anything, only God who makes things grow. Planter and water are the same. However, each will be rewarded according to his work. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. To where these words from Shaul are intended to admonish the behavior while at the same time correcting their path. He's not giving them a pass on their past transgressions. He's admonishing them for them, but at the same time, if he does not constructively give them a path to turn back to, then they remain on the path they're already on. This is the whole idea of repentance. You're correcting your path. You're changing your direction and you're going the opposite. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 23. Let no one fool himself. If someone among you thinks he is wise by this world's standards, let him become foolish so that he may become really wise. For the wisdom of this world is nonsense as far as God is concerned. Inasmuch as the Tanakh says, he traps the wise in their own cleverness. And again, Adonai knows that the thoughts of the wise are worthless. So let no one boast about human beings, for all things are yours, whether Shaul or Apollos or Kepha, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, they all belong to you. And you belong to the Messiah. And the Messiah belongs to God. Here you have a chain of provenance. A chain of ownership. There appears to be a lack of the five aspects that are fundamental to every believer that I've talked about. Going to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Now, in what I have said here, brothers, I have used myself and Apollos as examples to teach you not to go beyond what the Tanakh says, proudly taking the side of one leader against another. Factionalism. Division. Verse 14, I am not writing you this to make you feel ashamed, but as my dear children, to confront you and get you to change. Verse 17, this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and trustworthy child in the Lord. He will remind you of the way of life I follow in union with the Messiah and teach everywhere and in every congregation. So their lifestyle is at best worldly, not grounded in trust. So much so that Shaul calls out their transgression, as he had stated, not with the intention to make them feel ashamed, but in order to get them to change. And let me continue on. Basically, what is Shaul doing here? But he's making a case against believers in Corinth. He's stating a case of their transgressions, not to condemn them, not to judge them, but to cause them to change. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually being reported that there is sexual sin among you. And it is sexual sin of the kind that is condemned even by the pagans. Now, we're not even talking worldly anymore. It's beyond worldly, to the point that even the pagans won't do it. And that is a man living with his stepmother. And you stay proud. Shouldn't you rather have felt some sadness that would have led you to remove from your company the man who has done this thing? Sin occurs in the camp of Israel. You remove the person from the camp. Yet it's sort of like what we have going on today. We sort of, well, we look away. Oh, well, it's not my responsibility. Oh, well. But I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the body of Messiah. Chapter 6, verse 1. How dare one of you with a complaint against another go to court before pagan judges and not before God's people? There's a lot of scripture that says, well, a Jewish person shouldn't charge another Jewish person interest. Matters of legal aspects that occur within the body of Messiah aren't aired in the courts of public opinion or the public courts themselves, but they're to be dealt with within the body and the court of God. There's plenty more here that could be said about their errant ways. Keeping in mind, Corinth isn't an exception. Keeping in mind, they are an extreme. But they're not an exception. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Anybody remember that verse? Keeping in mind, all includes Corinth, but all includes everyone else outside of Corinth. Later on in his letter, Shaul addresses the congregational aspect and issues that have arisen. Chapter 14, verse 12. Likewise with you, since you eagerly seek the things of the Spirit, seek especially what will help in edifying the congregation. Therefore, someone who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit does pray, but my mind is unproductive. So what about it? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. What is this here but an aspect of balance? Praying with understanding, but also praying, communicating with God in a language that your spirit knows, but you don't know up here, unless He provides you an interpretation. Notice that Shaul's words are focused on impacting the entire congregation. If you will recall, last week I shared parts of chapter 12 with you, where Shaul relates the congregation to the body of Messiah, to the human body and its many parts, ultimately conveying that the body is only as strong as its weakest member, and that each is important in the body because Adonai has uniquely made the body and equipped it. Each member with gifts enabled by the Ruach HaKodesh for the purpose of strengthening the body, for the work of Yeshua, for the work that Yeshua has commanded his body to do. The Great Commission. Being his witness. This imbalance isn't unique to Corinth, although the poster child for what not to do. There were other challenges in the body. In Galatia, Judaizers are perverting Torah, twisting it to where Shaul questions those whom he taught. Some may have different versions. This is Stern's version. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You stupid Galatians. You stupid Galatians. Who has put you under a spell? Before your very eyes, Yeshua the Messiah was clearly portrayed as having been put to death as a criminal. I want to know from you just this one thing. Did you receive the spirit of legalistic observance of Torah commands, or by trusting in what you heard and being faithful to it? He's challenging them because their theology has gone off the rails. They have been convinced by others. The writer of Hebrews conveys another troubling matter, this time in Judea. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4. For when people have once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, become sharers in the Ruach HaKodesh, and tasted the goodness of God's word and the powers of the Olam Haba, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them so that they turn from their sins as long as for themselves they keep executing the Son of God on the stake all over again and keep holding him up to public contempt. This last verse, verse 6, continually executing the Son on the stake. What is that? If you've been in our Hebrews class on Tuesday nights, you know that this is referring to the sacrificial system. What is seen. You require little faith for what is seen. You require more faith for what you can't see. So when he says, it is impossible to renew them so that they turn from their sins as long as they put their faith in the sacrificial system. Faith means that you have to believe in something that you've never seen or haven't seen. Here, many of them may have seen or witnessed Yeshua's death. Yet they even return back to the sacrificial system. These verses convey that the Messianic community who once embraced Yeshua have now returned to the sacrificial system for their atoning sacrifice. Not all, not the entire community, but many in the community. How many? He doesn't give a number. Or she doesn't give a number. All of these examples convey one aspect as a result of not living a balanced life as a believer of Messiah. What is that one aspect? Weakness. Out of balance, we are more susceptible to being deceived, to being led astray. Why are there warning after warning throughout the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah? And you're going to hear four of them. One from Torah, one from the prophets, one from Yeshua in the Gospels, and another from Kepha. You want witnesses? Going to give you witnesses. Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting in verse 1. If a prophet or someone who gets messages while dreaming arises among you and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes about as he predicted, when he said, let's follow other gods. Keeping in mind, he must be speaking from God because he brought a sign. Yet the sign associated with the message. To go back to my algebra class, how many remember this? Does not equal. Thank you. Don't want you to be distracted by what's on the board. And the sign and the wonder comes about as he predicted when he said, let us follow other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. So not only following other gods that you are not familiar with, but also you are to serve them. And in serving them, that aspect includes worshiping them. You are not to listen to what the prophet or dreamer says, for Adonai your God is testing you in order to find out whether you really do love Adonai your God with all your heart and being. So just because it's a sign, just because someone is providing you a word of knowledge, is God testing you or is the adversary tempting you? Beware of the warnings. Be careful of the message. For this is what Adonai, the God of Israel, says. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 8 and 9. Don't let your prophets who are living among you and your diviners deceive you. And don't pay attention to the dreams you urge them to dream. For they are prophesying falsely in my name. I have not sent them, says Adonai. Jeremiah 29. This is where we find out how long Israel will remain in captivity in Babylon. 70 years. If you hear God's calling us home now and it's only been 40 years, don't believe them, is what God is saying through Jeremiah. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. Yeshua replied, watch out, don't let anyone fool you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will lead many astray. I've got a list on our website. It's a long list. It's about 6 pages. Gene? Jeremiah 29, verses 8 and 9, or Matthew? Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. Then the fourth, Kepha. But among the people there were also false prophets, just as there will be false teachers among you. Under false pretenses they will introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, and thus bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their debaucheries, and because of them, the true way will be maligned. Do you need any more warnings? That's why it's important to remain balanced, because out of balance leads to weakness, leads to susceptibility. We are vulnerable to the attack, the deception of the adversary, when we live out of balance. Shaul, having dealt with many communities and their variety of issues, likely follows this example for every community. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Furthermore, he gave some people as emissaries, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, some as shepherds and teachers. Their task is to equip God's people for the work of service that builds the body of Messiah. Until we all arrive at the unity implied by trusting and knowing the Son of God at full manhood, at the standard of maturity set by the Messiah's perfection. Not our standards, not man's standards, not anybody's standards, but his. When you reach perfection, let me know. I'm still working on it. That's the goal. But keeping in mind, it's through him that we're made perfect, not through our own energy and our own ways. We are vulnerable when we separate ourselves from those who are called to lead and, in essence, choose to lead ourselves. In other words, there are some in the body of Messiah who, in essence, say, well, I don't need anyone. My shepherd is God and he will lead me. There's a saying in the legal profession. Anyone who chooses to represent themselves has a fool for a client. This is no different in the body of Messiah. Anyone who chooses to represent themselves has a fool for a client. And as I mentioned, this isn't any different in the body of Messiah. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. For God's wisdom ordained that the world, using its own wisdom, would not come to know Him. Therefore, God decided to use the nonsense of what we proclaim as His means of saving those who came to trust in it. In other words, it's not by the world's standards that we came to know who God is. Precisely because Jews ask for signs, Greeks try to find wisdom. We go on proclaiming a Messiah executed on a stake as a criminal. To Jews, this is an obstacle, and to Greeks, it is nonsense. These are Shaul's words. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, this same Messiah is God's power and God's wisdom. What the world sees as power and what the world sees as wisdom is not what God sees. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard strange doctrine by those who have isolated themselves from the body of Messiah or are part of a shepherdless group where everyone is permitted to speak without order and ultimately separated themselves from shepherds who have been called as shepherd, the shepherd's sheep. Small s for the first one, big s for the second one. Who have been called the shepherd, small s, the shepherd's sheep, capital S. And part of this balance is fellowship. Separating yourself separates you from the body, so to speak. What do wolves do when they seek their prey? They go after the weakest one with the intent of separating it from the pack, and in so doing makes themselves susceptible, makes the weak one susceptible to the attack. So fellowship is just as important. It's one of the five things that I've talked about. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us keep paying attention to one another in order to spur each other on to love and good deeds, not neglecting our own congregational meetings, as some have made a practice of doing, but rather encouraging each other. And let us do this all the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day? The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, His return, basically. Remember Timothy, whom Shaul sent to Corinth, whom he said he was entrusting him to, in essence, handle all the congregations in Corinth? This is what Shaul conveyed to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. But you continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, recalling the people from whom you learned it, and recalling too from your childhood that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which can give you the wisdom that leads to deliverance through trusting in Yeshua the Messiah. All Scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. If I were to use another word, balanced living, right living, righteously living. Thus, anyone who belongs to God may be fully equipped for every good work. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to get you this far, then you're on your own. He's saying, no, you have the Scriptures from which you knew from childhood, and you are fully equipped in all the works that God is going to do. And he said, every good work. Thus, everything I have conveyed previously about these five aspects, tefillah, midrash, hallel, shabbat, and fellowship, are found in Scripture and are to be applied in balance. Please do not open the door to going down a path that is out of balance. It will only lead you away from the promise of Adonai that is found in Yeshua. And there was a reason why I selected the music I did today, because it was to further emphasize the promise that has been given to you. You can be well-read. You can be learned. Yet lack the wisdom of God. You could be spiritually passionate. Yet lack the understanding of God's word. A balanced believer is one who is truly effective. Remember Kepha. I would even go a step further. Remember Shaul? I didn't even talk about Shaul. He thought he had understanding of what God required. Yet his understanding was foolishness. His path got set straight on an actual path. This message isn't meant to focus on anyone here, but as I promised, what does an unbalanced believer look like and what are the consequences of it? So be careful. Yes, danger, danger, Will Robinson. Be careful. Stay in balance. And not only will you see yourself growing as a believer, but you will see the effectiveness of that growth as you demonstrate to others how you live. So if everybody will please rise.